God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. The Lord said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. It was about 10 years ago, the Black Lives Matter Incorporated movement got started with the help of Barack Obama. It was supposedly predicated upon the killing of Michael Brown by Officer Darren Wilson. We've talked about this. I continue to grieve for Darren Wilson. I mean, he's alive as far as we know. He had to relocate, and understanding is, and what we've heard, is that he had to leave law enforcement, change his name, because a nationwide focus was put on his decision to save his life, to not be voluntarily shot by Michael Brown, who had reached into Officer Wilson's car and grabbed his service weapon. He did, Brown, succeed in firing it. Now, despite that, Darren Wilson got out of his vehicle and continued to make an attempt to peaceably arrest Michael Brown. Michael Brown, a huge young man, physically imposing, more powerful than many, many human beings, decided to rush Officer Wilson. Officer Wilson saved his life, his own life. He had to. He had to go home. We don't know where he is now. Officer Wilson, if you're hearing this, I guess I just want you to know, thank you. Sometimes doing the right thing is the hardest possible thing. It's not brave to be without fear. It's brave to act in defiance of the fear. People like Tim Walz and Kamala Harris organize the organized. This is a political strategy. You look for groups that are already organized, and then you infiltrate the groups. You do this through psychology, through advertising, through pandering. This is one of the reasons why Tim Walz and Kamala Harris and people on the left are such big fans of Islam, because they're organized. They can, in fact, and they are, and we'll talk about this tomorrow to great extent, using Evangelicals for Harris, which has a lot of apostate pastors, ministers, deacons, and some deeply, deeply misled actual pastors who speak the word of God, but not all of it, not the inconvenient parts. So one of the reasons why people like Tim Walz and Kamala Harris cozy up to Islam is because Islamic people are organized. Now, Islam always brings with it Sharia law. And we're told one of the great fears about President Trump, who's literally Hitler, I don't know if you know that, literally Hitler, brought back to life, is that he's going to install a Christian theocracy, a very scary one here in America. But they don't care about a theocracy of Islam, which actually has in its tenets a theocracy. Be nice and appeasing, work with people until you gain power, and then force people to convert at the tip of the sword. That's still in the Quran. That part's still there. It's still observed in Islamic countries. Sharia law comes with Muslims. Thank God there are peaceful Muslims. Who knows what they're doing in that faith, which is not a peaceful faith. It's our job to help them see the Lord Jesus. And by the way, the miracles that continue in the Middle East, we just had testimony to this in our church, some volunteers working over there. People are still continuing to have dreams about the Lord Jesus and still showing up at churches saying, "Jesus is in my dreams, help me know him." Praise God. This is the other reason why race-based politics is such a big feature of the left. Organizing the organized, or in this case, creating organizations. Black Lives Matter Incorporated was built by professional Marxists, paid Marxists. People like Barack Obama saw this and said, okay, this is organized, they're organized, now let's organize the organized. after the killing of Michael Brown, completely defensible, Darren Wilson had to do it, those people came into the White House, the people who led Black Lives Matter Incorporated. By the way, this is little understood, but it happened. Ebony Magazine wrote about it. The people who ran Black Lives Matter Incorporated also went to the Palestinian territory. Why? To learn from Hamas, an international terrorist group, because they're in the same struggle. Then they came back and still got witness, or rather audience with the White House. This matters today because of Kamala Harris's VP pick. And let me be brutally frank about Tim Walz. And I'm a guy who used to weigh almost 400 pounds. My dad lived his life obese, never was not obese. I have nothing against people who carry extra body fat at all, at all. Simply being honest, Tim Walz is on this ticket because he is chubby, white, gray hair, puffy red cheeks. It's the image. Behind that image is a guy who is as cold and as calculating as any politician, the perfect match for Kamala Harris. Minnesota Police Sergeant Anna Hedberg said Tim Walz, dictator of Minnesota, told the police to let the violent Black Lives Matter Incorporated rioters have the Third Precinct building to burn down.
To watch them go through that was so heartbreaking. To know that they could have died because we were not allowed to respond the way that we have been trained to respond.
During the riots, the officers were told they could not wear protective frog suits, but were still hit and injured with bottles, cement, and more. Sergeant Hedberg blamed state, city, and department leaders for the abandonment of the Third Precinct.
I heard the governor say, "Give it up." It wasn't directly to me, it was through a phone call. Now the governor says, "Give up the precinct." I mean, that's demoralizing for this whole state.
It's demoralizing, truly. It's also something else. I know this because I know people who fought that battle in Seattle. Same groups, Black Lives Matter Incorporated and Antifa, two domestic terror groups. I know that when the fifth precinct in Seattle was given up, at the orders of corrupt and spiritually fallen Mayor Durkin, Jenny, she liked to be called Mayor Jenny. When they gave that up, officers lost their wedding rings, their personal IDs, their car keys, and they ended up in facial recognition databases, along with the license plates of their private vehicles. Why would the people in Black Lives Matter Incorporated and Antifa want that? So they could recognize those officers when they were on patrol in plain clothes. That's why. Why did they want their home addresses? So they could show up there and threaten them. And they did. And they published that information. Tim Walz is a guy who let that happen. A gentleman named Steve Saylor, writing at stevesaylor.net, asks a fascinating question. How well did Tim Walz do at Black Lives Mattering? That's how Steve Saylor puts it. Well, here's the answer to that question. In 2018, the year before Walz became governor, 10.9 blacks per 100,000 died by homicide. 2 years later, by 2021, in the third year of Walz's governorship, the black rate of dying by homicide had almost tripled to 29.8%, or 29.8 per 100,000, pardon me. It tripled, almost. Since then, he writes, it's come down, but 2023 was still dramatically worse for Black Lives Mattering in terms of not getting shot, typically by another black man, than the average for decades preceding Walz coming to power. During the decade before Walz, the black homicide victimization rate averaged 12.8 per annum versus 23.4 during Walz's 5 years, 2019 to 2023, covered by the CDC, an increase of 83%. Whites were killed by homicide 22% more often under Walz than during the previous 10 years. Nationally, the black homicide victimization rate went up 45% from 2009 to 2018 to 2019 and 2023 compared to 83% in Minnesota, twice the rate of increase. But Tim Walz, of course, loves the BIPOCs. That's what we're to call our black neighbors and Hispanic neighbors, BIPOCs. He didn't do well at Black Lives Mattering because Tim Walz is not a man who particularly values life, well, unless it's his. because Tim Walz, of course, has lied about serving in combat. Now, maybe he resigned and retired because he wanted to run for office, but it's an interesting thing to do when you've served in the National Guard with a group of guys, and then war comes and you leave. I'm going through this SEAL Fit program. Doesn't make me a soldier, anything like it. I never served. I never got near serving. I never got near combat, ever. I'm going through this SEAL Fit program in about 36 days in California. It's a little version of Hell Week. I mean, big for me, little for actual SEALs. We were in our Zoom call the other day talking about this. We're now getting to know each other. After all, we're going to be with each other all this time trying to support one another to thrive through this program. And a guy broke his arm. Really bad break. He's still coming to California. I mean, yeah, he paid for the program. He could reschedule. He's not going to. Because he's been with us in Zoom calls. He asked, hey, can I still participate? And the guy leading our call said, brother, you got a broken arm. I could do one-arm push-ups. I can swim with one arm. I've figured it out. I can tread water for at least an hour with one arm, 6 hours with two arms. That's a program for challenging oneself. And this guy's committed to going because he's been on Zoom calls with us. Tim Walz wasn't committed to going to combat, even though he'd served in his units with people. He also lied about his rank. Tim Walz is the perfect complement to Kamala Harris, who lies about everything. Kamala Harris is morally water, fittable into any container, any shape. Upside down cross, cool. Crescent star, go get it. Black Lives Matter Incorporated communist fist, fine. Whatever it takes. I don't think Tim Walz is that pliable. I think Tim Walz is a true believer. I also think he's truly impressionable. Really. Here's how Tim Walz treated his 87-year-old mother during the COVID PSYOP.
And this is what we do in my family, but we can't. My 87-year-old mother had heart surgery. We isolated her. Our goal was to bring her up here and live with us for a while. We can't bring her. So she is alone. We're dropping groceries at the door. We have to, because otherwise, what that front page story is going to go on day after day after day.
He bought that. Tim Walz believed the kind thing to do to his mother, 87 years of age, was to not get near her. I can't relate. I remember when my father died, literally woke up. My brother woke me. I hadn't slept in about 48 hours at my dad's side. And my brother woke me. Todd. I remember I heard my dad's last breath and I did everything I could to inhale it. Well, yeah, I wanted my dad's last breath in my lungs. J.D. Vance, on the other hand, J.D. Vance is very good at handling the Mockingbird media. Here he is with CNN.
You've now asked me three questions about comments that I made 3 years ago.
Uh-huh.
I wonder what Kamala Harris thinks about the fact that she supported policies that opened the American southern border. I wonder what Kamala Harris thinks about the fact that she lied to the American people about Joe Biden's mental facility for the office. You are interviewing me, Dana, because I respect the American people enough to sit down for an interview.
I appreciate that.
Kamala Harris has been the nominee for 3 weeks. She hasn't sat down for a real
Believe
interview.
Believe me, we are asking. You're not going to get a disagreement there.
But the point is, Dana, you've got me for 15 minutes or however long you have me. We should be talking about public policies that matter. How are we going to lower inflation? How are we going to reduce the cost of food and housing? How are we going to close down that southern border? We've talked so little about that. We've talked a lot more about a sarcastic remark I made 3 years ago. I think we should talk about the issues that most Americans care about.
Of course, that's the way they treat J.D. Vance, and he's very good at handling him. We'll come back on The Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Years ago, when I filled in for Rush Limbaugh, gosh, it was probably very early on in that. It did that 170 times or so. I was in New York in Rush's studio. Not the Golden EIB microphone studio. That's in Florida. Never got to go there. But in New York, where Rush would do the show from New York when he was in town. And I told some stories about what was going on in Seattle, because that's where I was located at the time, doing morning drive radio there. I was blessed with that program. And they were described as drive-by callers. People didn't want to go on the air. Pressed redial constantly. It was such a difficult thing to get through to Rush's program. Some of them got into the control room and talked to either Ali or James and kept saying, there's no way what this guy is saying is true. You're putting Rush's entire reputation at risk. You got to make sure this guy's not lying. I was talking about things like this. In Seattle, heroin had been functionally legalized, but it was illegal to have a restaurant hand you a drinking straw. And I even made a video about this where I used a syringe. A friend of mine was a diabetic and gave me one of his syringes, and I broke the needle part off. And I said, in the video, I said, it's illegal for me to have this, and I drank water with a straw. But if I did this and I took the syringe apart and used it as a straw, perfectly legal. I was telling stories about this because I wanted people to understand what was coming their way. So I want to do that again so you guys can understand what's coming the way of the country on these 180 stations on AFR. There's a guy in Washington State I used to call Sideshow Bob, Bob Ferguson. He's a state AG, likely to become the new governor. He's an incredibly dangerous man, incredibly craven. He is more than happy to crush people, little people, he would call them. And he's most famous for crushing a florist who simply could not bring her way around to celebrating a same-sex marriage or union. She'd served flowers to these people for many, many years. They asked her to do the wedding. She said, I'm sorry, guys, I can't. I can't do custom flowers for you. I'll sell you flowers, but I can't create art to celebrate this union. And those guys were actually okay with it until the activist teams found out. And then the lawsuit came, and Bob Ferguson committed himself to destroying that woman. Ferguson had been a public defender as his early career as a lawyer, and he focused on letting cop killers off. That was one of his big things. I'm telling you this now because an appeals court has revived a Christian case against a Washington state law, and this was pushed by Bob Ferguson. The law was this: Christian organizations cannot insist that their employees be Christian. Now, this applies directly to this network. When Brother Don Wildman had a vision for this network, and as he said in his book, God Had a Plan, we are able to break through the secular world by talking about God's word within the news. On 180 stations that the Wildman family to this day stewards and you fund. Your monthly donations at AFR.net make this possible. It's impossible without it. So it applies directly to this network. I, on this program, understand. I've never been told, don't cover this topic or that topic in the news. I do know, and the reason I'm here is because this is a biblical network. Everyone here, we may disagree on issues political, and that's okay because we agree on the salvation issues in the Lord Jesus Christ. This law in Washington State would make it illegal were it to go nationwide, which is what the left wants. It would make it illegal for AFR to insist that its hosts be biblically observant, biblically strict Christians. So you could have AFR, the network, forced to have a Satanist on. Now, if you think they wouldn't go this far, understand something. In the separate country of Washington State, employers no longer control in Seattle, employers no longer control the scheduling of employees. Now, I'll say that again. Employers no longer control the scheduling of their employees. The employees do. That goes so deep and so far. So this case had to do with the Union Gospel Mission. Union Gospel, that gospel, the gospel. The Union Gospel Mission in Yakima, Washington, sued because this law in Washington state made it impossible for them to make sure they were only hiring Christians at the Union Gospel Mission. So what they did is they stopped hiring. They stopped promoting jobs. They stopped even internal job postings because they didn't get to say you must be demonstrably Christian. It froze their speech. It froze their hiring. So an appeals court has revived this Christian case. It now gets to come back. The suit gets to continue. Bob Ferguson, this incredibly dangerous, deeply spiritually fallen, immoral man in Washington state, this AG, now is going to have to defend this again. And he will probably be governor, so another AG will have to defend it. This stuff is coming your way. And I must warn, we're to be the watchers in the tower, the heralds, right? This is some of our jobs. Yours too, not just mine. I want to liken this to the onslaught of the so-called transgenderism, the lie. See, that thing's coming, an attempt to make sure that Christian organizations like AFR cannot hire only Christians. That's coming. That's the Overton windows open. This is where the left is headed. And I want to liken it to this. Back in the day, about 7 or 8 years ago, when I began to learn about the onslaught, the massive, massive drive to chemically and surgically trans kids, I tried to share this information with the media, and I've told you this story. I want to take this in a different direction. I want you to imagine that your child has cancer. And it's a slow growing cancer. It's not going to kill them right away. They'll probably get 20 years of good life, maybe 30, but then that cancer is going to cause them to have a lot of mental issues. They're going to have a bunch of surgeries, and they're never going to really feel themselves and be themselves mentally. And it's going to prevent them from having kids. And it's a slow growing cancer though. And you learn about this and you go to a doctor and you walk in and say, my child has all the symptoms of this cancer. And the doctor comes back and says, yep, I concur. Your child has this cancer. So let's celebrate. Let's embrace the cancer. You would leave that doctor's office astonished, afraid, angry. And you go to another doctor. And that other doctor, she might look at you and go, oh my goodness, how brave and stunning. Your child has this cancer. Oh, this is wonderful. What are you going to name the cancer? You might put phone calls into friends saying, dear gosh, you have to help me. Lord, help me. You might call a sister or brother, a literal blood relative, and say, I can't believe what happened today. I took our daughter into the clinic because she has this slow-growing cancer, and we were told to celebrate. And your blood relative might say, well, you should. Transgenderism, the lie of it, is non-organic. There's no brain test. There's no blood test. So it's not a cancer, but it has the same effect. Once medicalized and hormonalized and surgicalized, those kids will, in all likelihood, have increased mental health problems. Absolutely, without a doubt, will have increased health problems, likely to be unable to conceive, likely to require all these follow-up surgeries, having heart issues, lung issues, bone density issues, IQ issues. So it's very similar to that. That's what it was like in Washington state for parents whose kids had been sucked into the so-called trans cult. And when we were warning people around the country that this was coming to them, I can remember people saying, well, not in Louisiana. Oh, no, not in Florida, not Texas. No, that would never happen here. Dear ones, Satan doesn't respect state lines. You can't move away from this. You can move to a place that's safer. We did. There's a reason we live in the high mountains of free America. My daughter was in the teen and adolescent mental health system. No way I was going to have her around practitioners like that. So yeah, we moved. But it's here. But there are victories. There are victories. Praise God for this. There's victories. There's a young man who has gotten custody of his son, saving him from the trans cult. This comes from LifeSite News. A dad who recently won full custody of his son after a legal battle with his ex-wife, who wanted to raise their boy as, quote, non-binary, said a deep feeling in his soul kept him going. Harrison Tinsley now has full custody of his son, Sawyer, after a 4.5-year battle that has been going on since the boy was born. Tinsley, who did not even get to meet the boy, Sawyer, until he was 15 months old, recently spoke to LifeSite News about what helped him in his fight. So, I mean, we can hear right away the dysfunction, the father not meeting the boy until he was 15 months old. We can hear right away the dysfunction of raising a child that's non-binary. It's not even the incredible sin of letting a child announce non-binary, but to raise him as non-binary. Sawyer says his mother tells him he's both boy and girl, but Sawyer is fully aware he's a boy, Tinsley said in a 2023, previously reported by LifeSite News. I'm certain this is confusing him and emotionally traumatizing. He's not old enough to even be thinking about this ideology, but his mother's coercing him into it. The boy's mom was reportedly using they-them pronouns for Sawyer as well. Definitely my faith, Christianity, but also family, friends, and a deep feeling in my soul that I have to do this no matter what pain I go through, Tinsley said during a phone interview on Wednesday. This is the right thing to do. The pain included court battles, a visit from Child Protective Services, raising money for legal fees, dealing with an ex with mental health problems and substance abuse issues. The boy's mother would also dress him like a girl, as previously reported by the Daily Signal. So he got help. He found allies. He thinks that there is a momentum shift in this battle, and I agree. Here's what Harrison Tinsley said on YouTube, this from the Daily Signal.
Well, it's been a 4.5-year battle now, and I've always thought that I have a duty as a dad to do everything I can for my son, to be there for him, to love him, to help raise him. And there's some crazy non-binary stuff trying to be projected onto him by his mother, as well as some pretty serious safety concerns. So I thought with those two things combined that it was absolutely best for him to be with me. I know a lot of times it's probably best that kids see both parents or have both parents together, of course, but there is situations, I believe, where one parent is, not stable enough, and it's best that the child be with one parent. I think in my case, that is what's best for Sawyer.
Undoubtedly, we better to have both parents, but in this case, this father is saving his son from, it sounds like, a really mentally ill mother. Did I say there's victories? There are. Praise God, there's victories. In Ohio, a judge has helped uphold a law banning underage so-called gender transitions that protects girls' sports. This from LifeSite News. Man, LifeSite News, I love your reporting. You're indispensable to the Christian movement, and I beg you, do not use the language of the enemy. There's no such thing as a gender transition. Please don't write that. Please say so-called, at least. Franklin County Judge Michael Holbrook ruled that Ohio's Saving Adolescents from Experimentation Act does not violate the state constitution, so LGB so-called T activists must persuade their fellow residents to repeal it instead of trying to cancel it in the courtrooms. That's perfect. Now, since this battle is going to be fought in Ohio, because, of course, the sexual left can't back off this position that they should be allowed to medicalize kids and shoot them up with wrong sex hormones and chop their bodies up with surgeries that will make them infertile, in all likelihood lead to depression, follow-up surgeries, horrible. in this battle to come, because they will try a ballot initiative in this ballot, the battle to come, what are the weapons? Could I suggest it begins right now with prayer? Talk to a family about 3 years ago. Their daughter got sucked into the trans cult, and she made consistent attempts at suicide. And as a father whose daughter has done that part, the suicide attempts, I can tell you it will change you. I didn't realize I had PTSD until some of my friends who served in the military and had PTSD said, bro, you got PTSD. I talked to this family whose daughter fell into the trans cult. She was making consistent attempts at suicide, and she looked her parents in the eye on a phone call from a treatment center, on a Zoom call or whatever platform they use, Google Meet, I don't know. She looked him in the eye and she said, I will have surgery. I will have hormones. You can keep me here as long as you want. When we come back, I'll tell you what happened. Because 3 years later, the girl had to turn around and say to her parents, really? That was going on? I'll tell you about the moment. We'll also get to the Tower of Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I was just telling a story related to the news that there's great, great news on the battle against the lies of transgenderism in Ohio. A judge has upheld the law against experimenting on kids. We had a young man win custody of his son because his ex-wife was trying to trans the kid and treating him as non-binary, pretending he was sometimes a girl. Deeply, deeply fallen spiritually. We should pray for that woman, and we should praise God for the victories here. But I'd shared with you this case. I was talking with a family whose daughter had fallen into the trans cult, and she had been masking as a boy and then ended up constantly trying to commit suicide. They were forced to send her to a treatment center. I believe that treatment center was in Arizona, and they were in Oregon. And on a conference call from that treatment center, their little girl looked them in the eye, both parents, and said, I will have hormones. I will have surgery. You can keep me here as long as you want, but when I come out, I'm doing it. Sure enough, when she came out of the treatment center, she still was pretending to be a boy. She'd stopped trying to kill herself as often. She made one attempt after that, but praise God, never returned to that activity. Those parents stood united against that lie. They never used those pronouns. They never, ever allowed a crack between them. And they told their family members, if any of you affirm our child in this, you will never see her again or us, ever. Now, fortunately, their family members, 99% of them, had already agreed this is madness. They'd known this girl her whole life, all girl. 3 years later, after she came out of the delusion, God drew her out of that. After she rededicated her life to Jesus Christ, after she got baptized, she was at a party, a reunion. The mother got some of her friends together from out of state, friends who'd lived in Oregon, and they came to their new home in Montana. 14 women. And this young woman got to go to this event. She now a legal adult, no longer going with her mom's friends, her friends' mothers, but fellow women. And they sat and they had lunch. And then this lady revealed to her daughter, behold your prayer team. And her daughter said, what? Yeah, this is a reunion for you. You've decided to get married, have a child, be a mother with this beautiful Christian young man. You've made this decision. The wedding is next year, but it wouldn't have happened without these women who prayed for you as a group three times a day that you would come out of the delusion that you were a boy. This young woman who's got red hair and really beautiful, beautiful blue eyes said, that happened? And the woman smiled. They said, oh yeah, that happened. We prayed for you three times a day. And the young woman broke down into tears. She said, why didn't you tell me? Well, because Jesus knew. Because Jesus knew. We're telling you now. In these battles, you are going to face. You are going to face the sexual left. You're going to have to fight them. I don't care how conservative your state is, it will happen. Start it with that place. Start it with prayer. Yeah, Jesus knows. He knows the end. But I believe something about Jesus. I may not have biblical support for this. I may not. But I look at God's patterns. I think that God has a pattern of saying, oh, I see, you've got that all handled, so you don't need me over there. I see, okay, so that's part of life you don't want me in. Okay, go do that. I mean, think of Samuel, 1st, 2nd Samuel. And particularly 1st Samuel, the Jewish people saying, we want a king. God Almighty speaking through Samuel said, wait, if you have a king is going to tax you. A king is going to take your property and your food. He's going to make it his own. He's going to send your young men to battle. He's going to come and take your daughters for a concubine. Are you sure you want this? Well, we want what everyone else has. So God said, okay. I think of these battles with the sexual left, if we don't prioritize God in this, praying for them and us for protection and conversion, I think God might just say, well, yeah, looks like you don't need me there. You know, the family have been telling you about that girl and this miraculous thing where God rescued her from the gender cult. The family didn't start in prayer. They started in logic, doing political research and medical research and scientific research, and they were presenting that, and it wasn't changing people's minds. Didn't make a dent. It wasn't until they realized, wait, this is spiritual. These people are spiritually captured who think that a girl is a boy. It wasn't until then that things started to change, and then the miracle. Oh, by the way the miracle happened was the girl once went to her parents. She came downstairs and she said, Mom, Dad, I got to share my testimony of Jesus Christ with you. And the parents said, what? Yeah. The body is the temple. The body is the temple. It's a place for the Holy Spirit. My body is a place for the Holy Spirit. I want to be baptized. I want the Holy Spirit in me. Jesus just spoke to me. I want to be with you. I want the Holy Spirit to be in you. Let me in. A girl who wanted her body mutilated now wanted the Holy Spirit dwelling within it. The body is a temple. Parents told me about this with tears in their eyes. Even 3 years later, four now, they tell the story and they cry. You're going to face this stuff. It's unavoidable. It may be a grandchild. It may be a great-grandchild. It may be a neighbor's child. It may be a dear friend's child. You will face it. So why not start the prayer now? On this program, we do something that seems odd to some people. We thank the Lord for placing the supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents The Tower of Babbling.
We are expanding access to transportation. Seems like maybe it's a small issue, it's a big issue. You need to get to go, and need to be able to get where you need to go to do the work and get home.
Oh my goodness, Kamala Harris with the wisdom. Three sound bites in today's Tower Babbling. On MSNBC, Jose Diaz-Balart devoted a segment to complaining about the supposed slowing down of the entry of illegal immigrants. He's worried that limiting immigration entry makes it harder for so-called LGBT asylum seekers to enter the country.
Many asylum seekers are put in immigration jails just because they asked for asylum and assistance. And LGBTQ people face particularly abusive conditions in U.S. immigration jails and often struggle to find lawyers or even prepare their cases.
No, they don't. No, they don't. There are no lawyers who are working in immigration cases saying, I will not take a same-sex attracted person. No. And if a man is pretending to be a woman, he's not going to face assault in immigration prisons. Now, if a woman's pretending to be a man, oh, that's right, that doesn't happen. That doesn't happen anymore. Second soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. On ABC, their White House correspondent, Mary Alice Parks, did exactly as she's been apparently told and used the Ministry of Truth's description for the Harris campaign.
She looks and sounds different than President Biden. I think that it's reminding Democrats they don't have to feel that sense of doom that, frankly, a lot of them felt about the Biden campaign. But it's also letting her draw a contrast to Trump without talking so much about Trump. Because I think every time she sounds joyful or happy, you're sort of reminded that he can sound mean and nasty.
Joyful. Glenn Greenwald noticed something the Mockingbird media has been doing. The Atlantic. The Harris-Waltz message of joy has extended to the most relatable of things, food. That was from The Atlantic. And there is example after example after example. The Politico. Harris used to worry about laughing. Now joy is fueling her campaign. And there are even more examples. Washington Post. Harris and Waltz seize on joyful message in contrast to darker Trump. And there's even more. Mark McKinnon with Vanity Fair tweets, don't underestimate the power of joy in an article about Harris and Waltz. On MSNBC, we see the joy surrounding the Harris-Waltz ticket. Those are talking points coming down from on high, and the media organizations who are doing this are colluding. That's illegal collusion, as I see it. And President Trump can make it past vote fraud attempts and vote rigging attempts and get into the Oval Office, he should get the DOJ to charge these organizations with collusion. They're limiting consumer choice. Who's driving that? Well, the White House, of course. Well, I don't know that to be the case, but it sure seems like it, doesn't it? Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Joe Biden's probably, sadly, Parkinson-addled mind cannot stop repeating the very fine people lie.
Singing the same sick anti-Semitic bile that was sung in Germany in the 30s. And when her daughter was killed, the press went to the then President Trump and said, what do you think? He said, they're very fine people on both sides. I knew then. I knew I'd do something.
He can't let that go, and it might be Parkinson's, but I think it's something else. He knows that when Nancy Pelosi pushed him out, he was diminished in history. Many of us have always viewed him as a figurehead, never in charge of anything, but he knew he was diminished in history. So he has to have something. The claim then is, of course, that he stopped the literal Hitler from arising to power again. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That is called Bidenomics. That is called Bidenomics, and we are very proud of Bidenomics.
That was the Tower of Babbling on A Disciple's View.
Ah, the Bidenomics magic. It's magic, isn't it? Got a really, really neat email from my older sister in Christ. She describes herself, Debbie, from a little farm in Kansas. She wrote me a quick note. Just a little correction. Burped. You've said this wrong several times. Coughed. So I'm bothering telling you so. That plain little Mac did a little thing. He burped, and his burp shook the throne of the king. Yertle, that is. And your comparisons of Yertle, the foolish leaders, is spot on. Keep up the good work. This is a well-crafted note. Have you heard my comparison, Yertle the turtle? Debbie, my sister in Christ from a little farm in Kansas, you are correct. The small little Mac did, in fact, burp. Thank you for pulling this out. There are so many ways to illustrate the wrongs in this society. Of course, the Bible being the number one, the Bible called it out, told us what was going to happen. Evil would be called good. Good would be called evil. Men would seek after teachers who would tell them what their itching ears wanted to know. They would reject sound teaching. We know this. We can read about the coming in Revelation. We can read about all the times that we may live through, we may not. Then there are secular works, like Yertle the Turtle. The story is just this. It's about turtles, supposedly. One turtle wants to be on top of another turtle to get a better view. So little Mac at the bottom has another turtle get on top of him. Then another turtle comes along and says, wait a minute. I want the view. And ultimately, you get this stack of turtles way up high, beholding the universe, all for the taking, until little Mac burps. I said cough, he burps, and down comes the tower. The metaphor for me is this. People like Kamala Harris and Tim Walz have been crawling over one another for power for the very longest time. Time immemorial. Ever since 1 and 2 Samuel, prior to that, where there were kings in the days prior to the Bible. It's not going to be a burp. It's going to be a rival of the king. They won't fall off their thrones. They'll jump to land at the knees of the Lord Jesus and beg forgiveness. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until God gives us permission to speak again together. May the peace of the Lord that surpasses all understandings rest upon you and your families. On behalf of AFR and Randy, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.